with his presence. Father God, we thank you that your word is life. It's fire, it's a hammer, yet it's a pillow and a comfort. It is an anchor behind the veil, as your word calls it. Father God, for those here that do not have that hunger, we pray that you would pray over us. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. We need you to fill us with this hunger. Teach us to pray as you taught your disciples, God, please. We need your spirit. Can't do anything without your spirit. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. I have to give you another sports analogy today, because the whole chapter, I can aim it toward men and lay this heavy conviction trip on you, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to take a little different route. Some 100 years ago, boxing in its heyday, there was no such thing as TVs and pay-per-view. There was a boxer named Jack Dempsey, you old school boxing fans. He was one of the first bully boxers. The word bully boxer is, there's been in times of sports guys who were so intimidating that the fight was over before it began. Jack Dempsey was one of those. He was this little dude, probably 175, 180 pounds, but he struck fear in the heart of anybody. He was a brutal man. And then some years later, there was another guy that came along whose name I'm forgetting. Who did Muhammad Ali beat? Okay, he was Cassius Clay. Sonny Liston, thank you. Sonny Liston was another one of those fighters. He was a bully fighter. He scared people. Before they even got in the ring with him, they were afraid. They were intimidated. They fought backing up. They shuddered with fear. And then in our era, or my era, there was a man named Mike Tyson, Iron Mike Tyson. He was that bully fighter. Man, people were just, before they got in the cage with him, he was from East New York, man. Brown. Oh, man, they got in the cage. Oh, oh. He's like a little pit bull. He hits so hard, so afraid. Reason I'm bringing this up is some years ago, 2 or 3 years ago, his trainer, whose name I'm forgetting now too, not Customato, Teddy Atlas. Teddy Atlas did an interview, and it was with Joe Rogan on Joe Rogan's podcast, and he said to a man, he said, you trained Mike Tyson, didn't you? He goes, yeah. He says, I think he was one of the greatest fighters in the world. And Teddy Atlas said, that's because you don't know anything about fighting. And he said, what are you talking about? He goes, the 5 times that Mike Tyson got into a fight, he lost. And he said, yeah, but I mean, championships, $100 million in purses. You got to know Teddy Atlas. Even though he has that New York, Brooklyn draw, he's very cerebral. His mind doesn't work the way his mouth does. Thank God, right? For myself included. He said, when Mike Tyson fought against Evander Holyfield, because they had fought many times in the amateurs, he looked across the ring and he knew, just as his name suggests, that Evander Holyfield was the real deal. He was not intimidated by anybody. He was not afraid of anything. You weren't going to make Evander Holyfield back up. And the reason I mentioned those other names is, this is a funny thing that happened, is once those men that I mentioned came across men that weren't intimidated, not only did they lose, they never were the same. They lost their confidence. They lost their mystique. They lost their mojo. Good word. Going on to describe this scene, and I highly recommend it, especially if you're a sports fan. Just YouTube Teddy Atlas and Joe Rogan. And he said, when Mike Tyson looked across the ring and he saw Evander Holyfield. The one thing about not being the man is you recognize who is the man. The one greatest gift about being not the man or not being the man is you recognize the real deal when it comes around. Fakers always know who the real one is. And it's always their undoing. You guys with me on this so far? I'm going to make sense. I'm going to put this together for the Bible study. And as it was, if you know the story, Evander Holyfield didn't. He did not back up, and he went on to beat Mike Tyson twice when Mike Tyson was his nastiest, in his prime, at his best, when everybody was afraid. Evander Holyfield beat Mike Tyson. Yes, he did. He got beat by Buster Douglas, and they called that a fluke and a hoax and all this other stuff. Here, in church, this crazy thing happens. Some people come here, to this church or any church, and for some reason, they think they have to fake it. They think they have to make believe they're something they're not. They think they've got to talk the talk because they are unable to walk the walk. Or they think because they have these struggles that they're not walking the walk. So they let the enemy deceive them with darts of doubt to thinking, oh man, I ain't doing this thing. I still struggle with smoking. I still struggle with this. I'm not doing it. And because it's all over the media, the news, the televisions, the movies, everything that we're bombarded with, unless we walk around with smiles on our faces all the time and saying, hey, Lord bless you, the world tells us we're make-believers. I used to, as a young Christian, hate when I saw, they used to have this bumper sticker everywhere that said, Christians aren't perfect, they're just forgiven. I used to hate that. I said, what is that, excuse for not being able to walk? But as I got a little more mature, and I guess my own humanity kept kicking me in the butt, that's right. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. You're forgiven. And how great is it to know the forgiveness of God without the condemnation of the world, without condemnation of man, without condemnation of the devil? And it's bothering some of you guys. You come in here and you see other people that get it. And you know who we are. You know the guys that are here. If you're here and you're not getting this thing yet, just like Mike Tyson looked across the ring and saw a guy who was the man, you're looking and you know who we are that really do this thing. But unlike that situation, I'm telling you now, you don't have to worry about it. It's okay to say, I don't know. I don't got this thing down. Brother, can you pray for me? Brother, will you help me? Look, the one thing that Mike Tyson never was vulnerable. And when he became vulnerable, he fell apart. But as Christians, vulnerability is our strength. It's our, and it's our edge. I always got a brother I can call. Always. Are you with me so far? With all that as an introduction, please, I'll read to you and explain Chapter 1 of the book of Titus, starting in the fifth verse. For this reason I left you in Crete. Now, just as a background, he's speaking to Titus, one of his sons in the faith, one he appointed as a pastor. The apostle Paul, who did the writing, he was like a third degree black belt, you know what I mean? And he could appoint black belts. And one of the things he did is he appointed Titus, and he said, hey man, I want you to stay here in Crete and take care of things. And here's what he told him, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And then he gives the list of things that an elder is for. Now, I can do this and I could walk around and go, okay, who doesn't line up to these qualifications of an elder? But who am I kidding? I don't line up. I ain't got these things down pat, and I don't want to make believe I do. So instead of throwing them at you like you're not lining up, why don't we each one take something to achieve and to attain as our own heart? Not look at it as like an unattainable goal, but as something to strive toward. You with me? If a man is blameless, do you know what it is to be blameless? So important to understand this principle in Christianity, guys. As a Christian, you are never sinless. You're only blameless. Because you've accepted Christ as your Savior. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in your heart, and now he has literally put on your spirit Teflon coating. And when you sin, you can just wash it off. It no longer sticks to you. Christian, you are blameless. We don't need you if you are super talented. We don't need you if you know how to talk. We don't need you if you know how to preach. But listen, that is the biggest mistake Christianity ever made. Lionizing guys who could talk. Believe me, half the time I don't know what I'm going to say. And goodness knows what's going to come out of my mouth. Are you with me? It ain't about. It's about being blameless. I am saved by the grace of God. Amen? It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Don't sit here and think about the deed that you did last night and wonder if God still loves you. God still loves you. Now, come on, come with us. We're going to do this walk together. We're going to do marriage together. We're going to do finances together. We're going to do our strength of health together. We're going to raise our kids together. We're going to minister together. This morning in my devotion, chapter 18 of the book of Proverbs, first verse, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire and he rages against all wise judgment. And that's a woman too. My wife got up and told you guys, the ladies, that they're going to do this thing and they're going to hang out together and talk together. And as Dean said, you can complain about your husbands to each other. That's okay. Although we never do that about you, ever. That would be terrible. So why aren't you going? How come half of you guys aren't going to go? Well, I'm busy. I got the kids. Okay. You got kids, you got the job, you got the money, you got the car. But you ain't got a husband no more. Because you're so focused on everything else that your relationship fell apart. I'm not trying to throw shade, believe me. I'm just being honest because I know we've been there. Me and my wife have been together 30 plus years. We've been there. The husband of one wife, now we've talked about that. In some cultures, having multiple wives is acceptable. Well, Paul, from the beginning, in a culture where multiple wives were acceptable, he said, yeah, I don't want you to point anybody's got two wives, okay? I don't want you to do that. It's impossible. Besides, it's against the Bible. Oh, but all throughout the Old Testament, yeah. All throughout the Old Testament, even some great men of God had multiple wives, and God told them not to from the beginning. Yet why did God still love them if they had multiple wives? Because God's a God of grace and mercy. Even in the things that society deems unacceptable, God still forgives. That's why it's been said that man judges sin, God doesn't. All sin is the same in God's eyes, something that needs to be forgiven. I'll go into greater depths of that another day. Let's not look at that too much. Having faithful children and not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the word of God as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Remember, I didn't want to go through each one of those things and start laying a heavy trip on you, but let me say it like this. All those things God will do. Your job is to pick up 5 smooth stones off of the bed. Off of the bed of the river. You pick one up, it says prayer on it. You pick the second one up, it says Bible study on it. You pick the third one up, it says worship. You pick the fourth one up, it says fellowship. You pick the fifth one up, it says witnessing. You pick those up and you put those in your pocket, you make those a part of your daily life, and then all these things here, ladies and gentlemen, God will do in your life. You don't have to force them. Let me tell you something that happened. When I first got saved in 1993, I was so happy to be out of the world, so tired of getting in trouble with the law, so tired of jail and prison, so tired of fights and hassles with my wife, my girlfriend, and now my wife. So tired. I was so happy that I truly believed I was saved. I accepted Christ as my Savior, and this weight off of my shoulders, I didn't want nothing. I was just happy to be. I never dreamed about being a pastor. I never dreamed about being a deacon. And I never dreamed about serving God. I never dreamed about giving God money. I'm just really, really, really glad that I got saved. And a couple of years later, I so enjoyed my time worshiping, my time reading the Bible. A few years later, this guy, Chet Lowe, he comes to me and says, I think God's making you a pastor. And I'm going to tell you the honest truth, all right? And I'm going to be transparent. I put my middle finger on his forehead. And I said, I'm not interested. Does that look like a pastor? I'm not a pastor. I just want to be a Christian. I have such a hard time every day just not blowing it, man. Just rage that lives in me. It's just, man, can you just don't lay no trip on me, please? And he grabbed my hand and he pushed it away and he says, I'm not intimidated by you. I don't care. I'm telling you what God's doing. I was like, you got the wrong guy, buddy. He goes, I don't think so. And here I am. I don't know how I got here. I didn't try to get here. I didn't want to be here. And I'm not telling you this, wow, you know, Ryan, huh? I don't want you to do that. I want you to take it on your own. You who is sitting here thinks the same thing. Man, I smoked a joint this morning before I came to church. You're going to tell me I'm going to be a pastor. I'm telling you, it don't matter what you're doing. If you'll give your life to God, I don't care how much pot you smoke. I don't care how much sex you have. I don't care how much you drink. I don't care how much porno you watch. You take those 5 smooth stones and you put them in your life, God will clean that crap up. Little by little, God will take away your hunger for that stuff and he'll give you a hunger for his Spirit. It's an amazing thing that God does. Brother? Yes. Prayer, Bible study, fellowship, which is just going to church, worship, which getting rid of your crappy music and putting some good music in your life, and witnessing, just sharing your faith. You know, you can hang out with me for 15 minutes and we're going to talk about some kind of combat sport. You can count on that. But you hang out with me for 20 minutes and we'll be talking about Jesus. That's because that's just what I do. It's what I am. I'm nothing without God. I have nothing. I've accomplished nothing. Nothing. Zero. I'm not standing up before you, a guy, oh yeah, this guy was gifted and talented. Never went to school. I barely graduated high school, guys. My Bible college was prison. I went to Bible college in prison. How am I standing here? Whew. But bigger question is, how come you're not? What is stopping you? And here, because Paul recognized, now again, back to the Bible study itself, because Paul recognized that Titus was the real deal. He said, I know you're going to appoint the right people. Listen, I know that some people will get away from you, but know this. When you come up to me and you start telling me about your Bible this and you shared this and you saved this guy's like, people that are the real deal, people that really walk with the Lord, oh, that's nice. That's wonderful. Good for you. We know who the real deal is and we know who's not. Don't worry. Because we have sometimes wives come, listen, don't let my husband fool you. At home, he's like, he's not fooling us. Don't worry. We're just going to love him right to you. Don't worry about it. You follow me, guys? Does that sound terrible? I don't care. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. When you see that word of the circumcision, it means the Jews. He says what happened was, now in case you guys didn't know the background here, that believe it or not, like let's just as a how many of you guys come originally from a Jewish background? Anybody? So there's a few of you, right? Two or three. Back in biblical times, all Christianity was Jewish. It was not a Gentile faith. Gentile, if you guys don't know, you read in the Bible, you see that word Gentile. That just means somebody who's not of Jewish descent. If you're from a Jewish background, you're the original chosen of God and the original Christian. It's just what happened was, is because the Jews got, I mean, I guess the only word is prideful. They got so prideful it was theirs, they didn't want to share it with anybody else. And God told them right from the beginning, with their Judaism as well as their Christianity, listen, your job is to minister to the world. The Bible says that I have appointed you priests to all the nations, and they rejected it. That's what when the Lord said, I came to my own, because the Lord was Jewish, and my own received me not. Are you with me? So he says these Jews that come in and they want to add to Christianity things that frustrate, things that captivate, things that give you bondage. He says, listen to me. Listen, if you're here and you struggle with homosexuality, guess what? Nobody cares. Not here. You can sleep with all the people of the same sex you want. Nobody cares. Just love God. Just love God. That's all we want you to do. Do you understand that? Is that weird? Have you not heard that before? I weep that you haven't heard that before. You know, I've done funerals at this very church where we call them memorials. And we get all of these worldly people in, and we have homosexual people in there, and we have trannies, what do you call them now? Trans people here. We have all, we pray for them, we read them the Bible, and they, you could tell some of them are so hungry for the Word of God, and they're so sure as Christians and a church, nobody likes them. Like, where did you hear that from? Because if you heard it from another church, I'm sorry, but more probably you heard it from the world. We don't care who you sleep with at night. Nobody cares. We don't care what you do when you're not here. When you're here, let the Spirit overtake you, man. Let the Spirit fill you. Watch this. When you're here, you can be who you were made to be, not who the world made you to be. The world made you to be, if you're in business, you've got to be strong and tough. You've got to be a hard businessman. No, I'm going to do this. If you're in a tough relationship, you've got to be better be pissed off than pissed on. In here, you let the Spirit move on you. You could smile in here. It's the best thing about church, man. And God forbid we ever lose that. And what happens is just the opposite. You go back out there and you tell somebody you went to church, and then they get you mad and you bark at them, you cuss at them, and they go, ah, that's the girl I know. That's my boy. Now, don't listen to that. That's a lie. You know who you really are? Who you are when you're here, when the Spirit has filled you up and you can have some peace in your heart. This is the real you. The Bible says this, the Lord Jesus doing the speaking, follow me and I will make you. The Bible says this, Paul who wrote this also wrote, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may find what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You hear that? It's a journey. You're going to find out what's good, what's acceptable, and what's perfect. And if you're on a road of whatever sin you want to fill in the blank with, it's okay. Keep on the road, and God will lead you to the acceptable until eventually you get to the... And just about the time that you're perfect, you die, and you get to see him face to face. Yeah. How glorious. How glorious. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially of those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. He says, there's people in the church, he said, who are actually doing this teaching for the money. Like, what? Somebody chose ministry as a career? Paul was absolutely appalled. A rich man behind a pulpit? May it never be said so. Now, that's what we expect. Oh, yeah, he's a celebrity. Yeah, he's got his private jet. He's got his fancy cars. He's got... Look at the size of his church, of course. Where'd they get that from? I tell you one place they didn't get it from. Here. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and this testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Give me your attention. So there is in the 600 AD, I don't remember the guy's name, but there was actually in Crete, there was a prophet, he was a philosopher, and he wrote that Cretans, that's where that word comes from. If you're over 30 and you heard the word Cretan, I don't think they use it anymore. Oh, that guy's a Cretan. Well, what's that mean? Well, originally it meant, number one, that he was from the city of Crete. Number two, he's a liar. He's a lazy. He's, you know, all these things. So the Apostle Paul said, even one of their own philosophers said that Cretans are lazy, lying. And he said, the testimony's true. Paul, that was very mean. I'm not even going to stay there. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound, and not giving heed to Jewish fables, commandments of men who turn from the truth. Please understand this. The Bible does not contain truth. It is truth. And here, as in many places, you can't build a religion around one verse. You can't take something. One of the things that the Mormons believe is that the earth stands forever. And they said, because in the book of Psalms, and like, I forget which number Psalm, it says, the earth stands forever. See, that means the earth stands forever. I said, wait a second. But our script, he's all right, don't worry about it. I got kids, he can talk out. I don't mind, I like that sound actually. In the New Testament, the Apostle Peter, he wrote that the earth and all these things in it will be burnt away. So you're talking to him more, but doesn't the New Testament say this? We don't follow. That's not what he meant. What he meant was, he said, wait, I don't understand. How can you void verses? It was, well, how can you void verses? Listen, whenever you start building religion, whenever you start building faith around one verse, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Watch this. You who are new to our church, watch what the people who are not new to our church will say. What is the best interpreter of the Bible? I got 20 verses that talk about the coming of the Lord Jesus, how the new Jerusalem will come down from heaven, how this earth, the first earth was flooded in water. I'm sorry, this earth was flooded in water, and that the next time it's going to burn in the fires of hell, and it will be wiped away, destroyed, and God will bring a new Jerusalem down, a new earth. But that doesn't fit our role, because if you don't believe that this earth stands forever, then you can't believe that there's a planet on the other side of the solar system called Zolob. And then you can't believe that there's other planets that our people are going to inhabit and have other gods and make babies with. What are you talking about, Ryan? Listen to me. You don't know what I'm talking about because they don't want you to know what I'm talking about. That's what Mormons believe. I'm not being mean to Mormons. I have a lot of Mormon friends. But they believe there's another planet out there somewhere that at one point in time, a God named Jesus and a God named Satan, who were brothers, got into a big fight. And now his disciples walk around the earth knocking on doors, trying to invite you in to their kingdom. And if you will go into their kingdom, then they can notch their belt and say, I brought another one in. And if they bring enough people into the Mormon kingdom, they eventually will get their own planet, will have a multitude of female gods that they can inhabit, they can procreate with. Now, if you think I'm being mean, first do a little research and then come back and tell me I'm being mean. Okay? Talk about that later. Send me a text. It's great. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. The last verse we're going to look at is exactly what I was talking about in the beginning. And it's kind of what we call an ipso facto. If one is the true, then the other must be true. Listen, 80% of the people, when I was growing up, I think it's probably different now, 80% of the people identified as believers in God in this country at one point. 80%. They profess to know God, but have you seen the state of this world? It's kind of upside down. It's kind of like, I'm not like an old-fashioned dude. I grew up in the 70s, guys. My parents are products of the hippie movement, you know, free sex, drugs, and rock and roll type of thing. That was my life. I rebelled against my parents by not doing drugs. How crazy is that, right? I'm rebelling against my parents. I'm going to smoke pot, do drugs. Just the opposite happened with me. They did drugs, so I was like, I ain't doing drugs. Look at them. I'm not prudish. I'm just telling you that this world is whack, like with a capital W. You agree with me? Okay. So he says, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. The Apostle Paul, and here's where we close, the Apostle Paul was telling Titus, listen how you're going to know who's the real deal and who's not. They're going to talk the talk, but they do not walk the walk. Appoint only people who walk the walk, because those who walk the walk are the only ones who could help people who can't walk the walk. The Lord Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, won't they both fall into a pit? We as a church exist to help you walk the walk. And if you've not found either the desire or the benefit into walking the walk, please pray for hunger or something. We're here to help people who want to walk with God. We're here to help you realize, look, if you come from a family of divorce, if you come from a family of drugs, if you come from brokenness, if you come from abuse, God wants to rescue you from that. That's why you're here. You close your Bible. Last thing. I had a pastor years ago. His name was Generino DiStefano. And he had a house, and he'd have men's Bible studies all the time. And he'd invite guys brand new in the faith, and they didn't know why they got saved, and they thought, all right, now I'm in the church, and now I got to climb the ladder to success, you know? I wonder if I can get a job at this church. And he would have this big chalkboard, and on this chalkboard it said, do not be offended if we ask you to change. And underneath it he wrote, that's what you came here for. I'm pretty much done. Anybody have any questions?
Good finish.
Hmm?
Good finish.
Remember him? Let's pray, guys. Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word is true and your light is bright. We ask you, please, if there's anybody here that's been convicted by the power of your word, that's been moved by your Holy Spirit, God, if there's anybody here, all right, guys, I'm just going to interrupt that prayer a second, please. I really sense in my spirit that there's people here that do not know the Lord as their Savior, that want to make this what they call seal the deal. Let me explain to you what it is. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, that means you're still stuck in your sin. And God has taken the dead body, the bruised and beaten body of his Son, and put it at the doorway of hell and said, if you want to get into hell, you have to jump over the dead body of my Son. Chuck Smith said that, and I thought that was such a great analogy. If you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never stood before God and man and said, please enter my heart, then you better wonder, because I can't guarantee you tomorrow. You're going to leave here today. And I want everybody here, everybody that's here, to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, I'm going to hell or I'm going to heaven. Now, if you say my father was a pastor, my mother was a priest, my sister was this, that don't mean jack nothing. God don't have no grandchildren. You need to know God is your Savior. You need to know his Son is forgiving you for your sins. So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to stand up and say a prayer. I will lead you in the prayer. I'm not going to put you on the spot. I'm not going to call anybody out by name. We're here. If you're here and you're a believer, I want you to pray. I want you right now to start praying that God's conviction would fall, that God would break the chains of the enemy, because there's people in here bound by chains of this world and the enemy. And there's people in here that need to be set free. I'll lead you in a prayer that will open up your heart and open up the kingdom. And the angels will even now start rejoicing because a sinner is saved. Yes, sister. Anybody else like to stand and say this prayer in front of the presence of men and women? Yes, brother. Pray, Christians. Pray. You might be here and you might be one of those people who said, I accepted Christ as my Savior, and I might ask you when. And well, it was when I was a kid. Like, listen, if you don't remember the day that the Creator of all creation took up residence in your spirit, I say you better wonder if that was actually real. I say you better really question that was a conversion, because I remember. I remember the day that I wept. I remember the day that I surrendered my heart and this weight of my sin fell off my shoulders. And I want you to remember that day. God today is going to take out an eraser and he's going to erase all of your sins. Your ledger will be no more in the red. It will be even. Does that not sound wonderful? Okay, everybody pray in silence. If you want to stand up, stand up. Well, the Bible doesn't talk about having to stand up to receive Christ as a Savior, but it does say confessing with your mouth. So if you would like to say this prayer with your mouth and believe in your heart that these things are true, then God will hear you whether you're standing or sitting. You that are standing, or if you're sitting and you want to say this prayer, say, Dear God, I open my heart and I let you inside. Forgive me of my sins. Set me free. Be my God. Be my Savior. Be my friend. I have done wrong, and I need you. I believe, I'm losing you guys, I believe that you died for my sins and rose again from the dead. I want to walk with you all the days of my life in the name of Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, if you're here and you said that prayer and you need you have some questions or you need a little help with that, we'll be here. I'd ask the deacons and elders, leadership team, sisters, brothers to come up, and just if anybody has questions or needs prayer, to please come up to the front and get your prayer before you leave. Get your questions answered if you need a Bible or something. Thank you so much, guys. I love you. And 6 o'clock at the beach, man. It's a good time. Come on out.